Good morning, Real Life Chapel, and I'm saying that not only to those of you who are here physically today in person, but also to those that are watching us via Facebook Live. And, you know, we've kind of been rolling through that in the past weeks, and so now this is week four. Is this week four? Yeah, I believe so. Week four of being live in person. Kind of a unique thing. So glad that you guys are here, and taking the time and made the effort, right, to be here. So today we're beginning a new sermon series, and it's entitled Love Like That. You know, kind of a hint right there. But I want to share something with you. So this was inspired, this sermon series is inspired by a book. This is a book by Dr. Les Parrott. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but great guy. He and his wife predominantly write books on marriage, right, and those kind of things. And he's a Christian counselor, psychologist, professor, but an amazing book. And so this was one of the books that I read last summer. So originally, this was selected to be a part of my reading for my sabbatical. And of course, that got interrupted, and then it ended up being reading for me during my recovery. And I got to admit, or I'm going to at least use this anyway, is that, you know, for the first 2 weeks, and I can't explain this necessarily because I'm an avid reader. I really enjoy reading all the time, read broadly. But immediately after surgery, for about 2 weeks, I didn't want to read anything. And I don't know what that was. I just couldn't focus my attention, or I didn't read anything for like 2 weeks. And then slowly read. But I think I might have been foggy a little bit when I was reading some of that. I'm gonna lean on that a little bit anyway. Because I didn't seem to render or to gain all the lessons that this book contained. And but it's a great book, and I want to encourage you. This is going to be, again, it's going to inspire this sermon series that we're going to be on for the next several weeks. And for those of you who already have access to it, I want to encourage you that the accompanying small group study, right? So you can do this with your small groups. If your small groups are currently meeting, you know, outdoors in person somewhere, if you're meeting on Zoom, you can do this with your own family and your household or with your spouse. It'd be a great thing to do. You can go on Right Now Media. It's available. The video study that accompanies this is on Right Now Media. And I really would encourage you throughout the next few weeks to go through this book. Of course, you can read the big words, Love Like That. And then the bottom, it says, the subtitle is Five Relationship Secrets from Jesus. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be focusing on because, you know, I can't think of a better time, not only God's hand, but I can't think of a better time when we need to learn to love better than we do right now. I appreciated his book, and one of the big reasons I appreciated his book, because typically when you read about love, right? I mean, because major theme throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, major theme woven throughout Scripture, but it seems like a lot of times when you read books, Christian books that are speaking about love, that they have a tendency to be more theological, yes, but more philosophical, maybe more inspirational. But what I really appreciated about Les Parrott in this book is that he moved from the inspirational into the tactical and practical, right? Because a lot of things, man, you know, it sounds good, and it's like you even read them, go, ooh, wow, you know. But I need nuts and bolts. You know, I want something to go, okay, yeah, but how do you do that? You know, what does that look like? And so that's what I really appreciated about this book, was that it was very practical. But, you know what, even the practical and the tactical, they can be thought out really well in isolation, but not necessarily carried out very well in population. Right, so let me, you know, you can read something, right? You can read a book, or you can hear a message or something, and you go, oh, wow, that was profound. Oh, I got to write that down. I got to remember that, man. That's impactful, right? And you can think it through, And in isolation, when you're just kind of by yourself or, you know, you're sequestered somewhere, you could just kind of think on those things and then you go, okay, you know what? So that's what that looks like. That's how that works. This is how I can apply that into my life, right? And then you get back into life, right? And all of a sudden you meet people again. And all these things that you thought out, you know, and thought you had a handle on, you meet people, you run into people, and all of a sudden, guess what? It's not as easy to carry it out as it was to, you know, think it out there, right? And this is what I discovered, man. I read this book, and I thought, wow, and that's why I'm saying I'm going to claim I was a little foggy, so maybe that's why I didn't pick up on all the lessons. But it's like, man, I think, oh, I've got a better grasp on this loving others, right? I think I'm going to do well with this loving other thing, you know? And then it didn't take me too long until I reentered the population. And I was like, wow, that was a lot easier to think about than it was to carry out. And I don't know if that's been the case for you, you know, ever in life. I'm going to guess, I mean, I can only confess for myself that as I look back on my walk with Christ, right, this whole spiritual journey, this whole Jesus thing, for me, when I kind of have to take, you know, self-examination, I kind of step back and I go, wow. I want to, I need to love better. Now, again, this might not resonate with you at all. You may have this down, right? But I just feel like I need to learn to love better, right? So I will take a stab, though. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit and say that I do feel confident enough to say that I don't think any of us have arrived, right? Just taking a risk here, that none of us have truly arrived. In fact, I'm going to even say that most of us are probably a work in progress. Hopefully progressing, right? We're a work in progress. All of us have relationships that are a challenge. Now, so I want you to pause right there for a second. I want you to think about that. Right, because some of you instantaneously, you were like, ooh, there was like a mugshot that came right up with that as soon as I said that, right? Or some of you, maybe some of you, and you're here and you go, oh, man, I got it. My relationships are all good. I don't have any challenges. I want you to pause and think a little while, right? Because if we really, you know, because a relationship requires two people, right? And so even if you've got this thing down, you might have other people on the other end that, you know, they need work, right? They haven't got it figured out. You're good, but it's just all these people around you, right? I mean, some of us could be here, you're saying, man, I can't figure it out. All the people I'm around are messed up, right? All of us have relationships that are a challenge, and all of us have difficult people in our lives, right? Difficult people in our lives. In fact, we all have those EGR people, and I've said this before, I think it was several years ago when I used that term, so it's been a while. We all have those EGR people in our lives. You know, those people that extra grace is required. In other words, to deal with them, to stomach them, to endure them, right? You know those folks, right? There's somebody definitely came to mind when I said that, right? So there are people that just as soon as you encounter them, you're just like, oh, Lord, help me, right? Help me, Lord, you know? Or maybe that's the person you duck and avoid or run the other way, or you see them in the store and you go, oh, no, you know, or whatever. But the EGR people, extra grace required. And although it may seem completely absurd, I know, and this is probably going to be where I really cross the line. It could be that we are the EGR people, right? I mean, we might be thinking of some others, but your face may have just popped up on somebody else's mind in the room, right? And I say, oh, extra grace required, and they're like, ding, Right? It'd be interesting if we could all of a sudden have, if I could just kind of like hit a button and everybody's, whatever faces came up, just pop above your head so we could see it. Right? That would be revealing. Maybe more revealing than we would like. But so I got a crazy question. Might seem unrelated. How do we smell today? Right? See, I knew somebody was going to do that. There's always somebody that's going to do that, right? I get it. With our nose. And you might even, you know, that's the smart answer. I knew that. And I mean smart in a certain way. But and then there's the answer, the follow-up to that, right? Because then there's going to be somebody, you know, that's got the little tinge of rebellion in you. And you go, well, I would smell if I could smell my nose, but it's covered with a mask, blah, 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 you know. And you can just be grumpy and just get over it. But you know, here's the thing. How do we smell today? So what I mean by that is, do we smell good or do we stink? Okay, so follow me with this. Stay with me with this because there are words. So smell, really, smell is more of a neutral term, right? Smell is a neutral term. And I know this might not be where you thought things were going to go this morning on a Sunday morning. But, you know, we all have a smell. I don't know if you knew that or not. Right? I mean, we all have a smell. Let's be honest. Let's be honest about it. If I go and I sit in your car, I will smell you. Right? I mean, that's just the reality. If you come into my home, someplace where I've occupied for some time, or you, there's a smell. Right? We all have a smell with us. Or, you know. Now, some of us, you know, again, that's just a neutral thing that we all have. Now, some of us may actually have a fragrance, right? Now, fragrance is a good thing, right? That's generally a positive term, right? I mean, you know, you walk by somebody and they go, oh, right? And they all of a sudden picture, I don't know, you know, flowers and stuff. Or, you know, it's like, oh, just a nice fragrance. So that's a positive term when we think of smell. But then there's the other term. Right? Maybe you're odorous. Right? That's not usually a positive term. That's on the negative side of things, right? But we all have a smell. The question is, are we fragrant or are we odorous? Something to think about. So why do I even bring that up? I want you to turn, well, you can turn with your Bibles if you brought them. We're going to have it on the screen. But the text this morning, I want us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a great, love Ephesians. A couple years ago, we actually walked through Ephesians chapter by chapter. Great book about the church, right? It really talks about God's people and how the church is supposed to be, right? And the fifth chapter really specifically hones in on relationships. And it handles a lot of different relationships. So Ephesians chapter 5 begins verse 1 and 2. Says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. You hear that last line? It's kind of a pleasing aroma to God. In other words, a pleasing aroma. Oh, that's a positive thing. That's kind of like the fragrant. In fact, other translations use it and they'll say a fragrant offering. It's a positive thing. It's a great thing. It's a positive smell. Right? And this kind of harkens back to the Old Testament and the whole temple and the sacrifice. And when the sacrifices were, you know, put on the altar and the smell would just rise. And it talks about in Scripture how that's a pleasing aroma to God. Right? And that Christ's life and his sacrificial living was a pleasing aroma to God. So, what kind of life was it? In Ephesians, it says that it was a life filled with love. So a life filled with love is pleasant, is a pleasing aroma and fragrant to God. A life filled with love, it would appear that requires sacrifice. Not going to be easy. Now, when that verse was read, I don't know about you, when we read things in the Bible, do you quickly like read things and go, oh, yeah, that's neat, neat. When you read something like imitate God, right? I mean, we probably just kind of gloss over that. Imitate God. And I mean, do you read that and go check? You know, I mean, that should make a stop. We should read something like imitate God. What? And I mean, to think about that, for you and I to imitate God. And then it, later on it said, by following Christ's example. I mean, did you go check? I'm imitating God every day. I'm following Christ's example every day. Is that easy? That's not easy. That's tough stuff. You know what? If imitating God and following Christ's example were easy, everybody'd be doing it. And I think if you look around, everybody ain't doing it. Right? So, the theme, this is the theme verse for this entire series. So today I'm just laying the groundwork. This is just an introduction. I'm just going to throw a lot of different questions at you. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to be answering those and taking a look. This is the theme text, but the author for his title of that book, Love Like That, he uses the Messages version, right? So I want to share that with you. And I love it. I use the New Living Translation most of the time just because of the different translations are out there. I feel it's one that still has an accurate rendering of the original languages, but it is in a very readable form and is very easy to understand. But sometimes it's good to listen or to read a couple different translations. Sometimes we need to hear things worded a little bit differently for us to grasp it, right? And I love the way Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message, I love how he grabs a hold of and interprets the original languages sometimes. And so he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So these are the same verses we just showed, but this is in the Message version. He puts it like this. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. And then he says, love like that. And that's where the title of the book in this series comes from. Love like that. Love like that. Wow. So, how do we do that? Right? The question is, how do we do that? How do we begin loving like Jesus? Well, according to the New Living Translation, according to the Message, you and I need to imitate God, right? If we're going to love like Jesus, we need to imitate God, or as the Message says, we need to watch what God is doing, right? Watch what God is doing and then do that, right? Or it says, we need to follow Christ's example. In the New Living Translation, the Message says, observe how Christ loved us. I love the way that he puts it in the Message, because he's saying we've got to watch, we've got to observe, right? We've got to pay attention if we want to love like Jesus. But we need to pay attention like a child learns from their parent. I don't know if you know that that's how it's working, right? Did you know that? That without you teaching your kids stuff, they're learning from you, right? In fact, give me 5 minutes with your child, and I will learn a lot about you, your home, your marriage. Kids say the darndest things, don't they? Very revealing sometimes. See, they're learning stuff whether you realize they're learning it or not. And they're learning their behavior from you. So what he's saying is, you and I, just like kids look to their parents to learn how to behave, you and I are to look to our Heavenly Father. Right? So we need to look to our Heavenly Father and see, how is God at work in our lives? How is God at work in our community? How is God at work in the life of my family? Am I paying attention to that? And can I join Him in that? Can I learn from what I see around me? So we need to pay attention and take a close look, you know, of what God's doing, following Christ's example. So we need to take a close look. We need to pay attention of how Jesus loved others, if we're going to learn to love like that. So another question, I've got lots of them this morning. Are we good at that? Are we good at paying attention? Like, you know, I mean, are we good at paying attention to how Jesus loves? I want you to take a look at this verse. And I'm gonna unpack this because it's really kind of important. It's right in the middle of a conversation, or really a dialogue, a short dialogue, and it's the words of Christ, okay? And we really need to see this, hear this, remember this, right? This is Mark 8:18. Mark 8:18. I love this. Jesus' words. He says, "You have eyes, can't you see? Right? You have ears, can't you hear?" And this is, don't you remember anything at all? Now just leave that up for a while, because if not, we'll forget it. We need to see it. I might need to read it again so you hear it. All right? So I want to give you a little bit of the context besides, because this, again, like this is ripped right out of the middle of an event and what's going on. Okay, so the immediate context of this verse is that Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. And if you've ever been to church or you've ever read the Bible, you know, there's a lot of accounts of Jesus being in the boat with his disciples, right? But this is just another time. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, okay? Immediate context. So they are arguing. Now here's the crazy thing. His disciples are in the boat with Jesus, and they're arguing over who forgot to bring the bread. I want you to think about this. They only got one loaf of bread. And they're arguing over bread. Now here's the crazy thing. They just left where Jesus fed over 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. Just left. And now they're arguing over who forgot to bring the bread. We only got one loaf. Okay, wait a minute. 7 loaves just fed over 4,000 people, right? 13 people in the boat, right? Okay? Let me give you the larger context. We'll even pull it back bigger than this, okay? So the larger context here is Mark chapter 6 through 8. I really would encourage you to open up, take your Bible, even sometime this afternoon, and just read through chapter 6, 7, and 8 in Mark. It's an amazing thing. Mark 6, 7, and 8, right? Here's what's going on in these chapters. So this is the larger context that this little conversation and Jesus' questions he poses are right in the middle of this. Here's the larger context. So in this, Mark 6 through 8, Jesus first feeds over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, right? That happens. Then he walks on water, right? Walks on water, gets in the boat with them, right? You know the story. Peter even walks for a little bit, right? But Jesus feeds 5,000 people. They're witnessing this. Feeds over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. Then he walks on water. And then he performs, just by saying a word, he performs an exorcism on a Gentile girl, demon-possessed, right? He heals a deaf man. Then he feeds over 4,000 people, separate event, with 7 loaves of bread. And as soon as they get out of the boat, he's going to heal a blind man. Now that has all taken place. They have seen everything. The blind man's coming up. And I think that's just Jesus really, you know. I think Jesus had a sense of humor and some sarcasm, and right? I mean, think about it. He heals a deaf guy. He's going to heal a blind guy, you know. And he's going to ask them questions that are really going to be revealing. So think about it. I mean, when you understand that context, feeding 5,000 people, walking on the water, exercising a demon out of a girl, healing a deaf man, feeding 4,000 people, and then the disciples get in the boat with him, and they're arguing over who left, who got to bring the bread. Were you supposed to bring the bread? I don't know, man. You should have brought the bread. What are we going to do now? Right? And we have a tendency, do we not, have a tendency to go, I don't know about you, we think, idiots. Right? I mean, idiots. And yet, don't we find ourselves not seeing what God's doing right in front of us? Don't we often struggle to hear God speak to us? How often have we forgotten the last time that God helped us get through something? Don't we have eyes? Can't we see? Don't we have ears? Can't we hear? Do we remember anything at all? Maybe it's not so crazy and so far removed from us. The very same questions. Man, how many times has God came in, showed up, and just took care of every need I had in a situation? And then just a few days later, facing another situation and start to go, well, what are we going to do now? Man, forget real easy. Forget real easy. So how can we, or how do we go about seeing better, hearing better, remembering better? Right? How do we do that? Well, I want to tell you, I think the answer is that it begins first and foremost with a relationship. A relationship is key. A relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we want to love better, I think that's got to be our starting point. If we want to love like Jesus, if we want to love in a way that our love is about not getting something from others, but about giving all of ourselves to others, if we want to live a life that's filled with love, if we want to live a life that's sacrificial, man, I don't know. You could try that without Jesus. And there are people that get a lot of those parts right, but they don't get all of it right. Because without being in a relationship with Christ, it is impossible to love like that. See, in relationship with Christ, you and I are empowered with the Holy Spirit. Right? And the Holy Spirit is what can give us the ability to love like that. We can't love like that without Him. In relationship empowered with the Holy Spirit, we can truly engage our whole person. Right? Not just pieces, not just parts, but our whole person. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. You guys, we went over this even more recently in the last couple of weeks when we talked about our neighbor. The great commandment, right? The greatest commandment. 10:27 says, the man answered, speaking with Jesus, and the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And folks, I'm going to tell you, you can't love your neighbor as yourself or love your neighbor who is like you. You just can't do it unless you're loving with all of your mind, right? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And we really can't engage and operate in our whole person without being in relationship with Jesus Christ, without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can assure you, if you try to do that without the Holy Spirit, it will be an absolute grueling struggle. Grueling struggle. But with the Holy Spirit, what seems impossible is possible. I'm not saying it's without challenge. It's a whole different thing. To love like Jesus, we need to think and feel, right? We need to reason and have emotion. We need both our head and our heart working together. And we need our spirit and the Holy Spirit working together. If we're ever truly going to love like that.